18 verses, in fact, all 18 verses of that chapter tonight, Numbers chapter 25. Bible says in the book of Peter that these things that we're seeing in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, for example, are given as or for examples to us. And and he specifically says they're given for examples to those that live ungodly. And I begin with that statement to try to help you to understand that as we read this passage tonight and as we look at the details in it, that God wants you and I to understand sin is unacceptable to him. And blatant or gross sin is blatantly and grossly unacceptable to him. And the best thing that I can do, and I mention this from time to time to illustrate this, is to try to put a picture, a graphic image in your mind that might be the way God sees sin. And God does that in this chapter. There is a image you're going to see here in just a minute. It's a horrible image. It's a bloody image. It is a gruesome image. And when God sees this, he stands down or he backs away from the judgment that he is placing upon these people. In other words, as they began to sin, God began to judge them. He judged them with a plague, and over 20,000 people died as a result of this plague. And I don't know what kind of plague it was, but it must have been fast-moving. It sounds like the things that happened in the passage happened very quickly. And the plague is finally stopped because of this image, this picture you're going to see. When I read it to you, you'll know what I'm talking about, and I'll explain it to you. But it's that picture that God sees, and he stops. I'll talk about that some more in just a minute. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And I want to read Numbers chapter 25. The Bible says, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and the chief and of a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, that's that god Baal Peor, and in the manner of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you so much that we can gather. Once again, our governor has exhibited some godly wisdom and permitted us to be able to travel to and from church and be in church on a night when too many people will be traveling with mayhem and wickedness in their hearts, desiring only to plunder and to damage and to injure. Father, thank you that our governor has allowed us to assemble and also to travel. But I do pray for those folks tonight that will be dealing with this rioting, this ungodliness, that you'd protect them and give them wisdom. Give them victory, we pray. Give victory over those that would be ungodly. God, I pray you'd give us victory. We sang this morning, victory in Jesus. We know that in our personal lives we have victory, but I pray you'd give us lives that serve you so that we can have victory in our community as well. Lord, tonight, just for a moment, that won't take long, but please guide, help us to understand how you see sin and what needs to be done to deal with it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't want you to misunderstand. There are two... I probably should have mentioned this when I started. There are two very gruesome pictures here. One of them is a bunch of heads hanging up. And the other one that I was thinking of when I was introducing this message is down here in verse 8, when Phinehas thrust both this man and this woman through with a javelin. And it's a gruesome picture, but it is a good picture because it reminds me of... And I think God sees this as well. Sin must be judged, and sin was judged on the cross. Amen. And had the sin not been judged on the cross, you and I would be in line for the judgment that we often and certainly did deserve before we were saved by Christ. 24,000 people of the Israelites died. I just mentioned to you one last time that this is a follow-on, a consequence of Balaam saying something to Balak, although we don't see the record of that in Numbers. We read about it in the New Testament, that Balaam must have told the king of Moab how to cause Israel to be in trouble with God. That God, as much as God had promised to bless Israel, God was going to judge their sin. And Balaam gave him some kind of insight to send those women over. And while the men of Israel wouldn't have just bowed down to any god, when this catalyst, this element of sending these women that were apparently appealing to the young men of Israel, when they got involved, that's when Israel was willing to become idolatrous. Don't misunderstand, but I want to say immorality is a wicked sin. Idolatry is even worse. This morning, Brother Mendez was praying with us back here, and he said that he was going to be teaching the young people, and the passage today is on adultery. And that's a good subject for people, young people to learn about, amen? The Bible is very serious about adultery. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. The very first thing Galatians 5 mentions, which is a work of the flesh, is adultery. And what is adultery? Adultery is having a relationship when you are bound to another, when there is a marriage, when there is an agreement between two, and they violate that agreement and they go after somebody else, that's adultery. Spiritual adultery is the very same thing. When God's people are bound to God, they are His and He is theirs, and then they go after some other god, that's adultery. And in James, God said to some of the people, He said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" That's right, Folks, we're bought with a price, Romans says. Amen. Now listen, when I talk about the world, you could start seeing pictures pop into your head when you think about the world. And some of the things that might pop into our heads tonight would be the people rioting in the streets. That's part of the world. I'm glad my hope's not in this world. Amen. I had to go downtown last week and I drove by the Federal Theater, and I never had really taken notice of that. Anybody ever been inside? And I haven't either. And I thought, you know, maybe there'd be some event, some concert or something sometime that Beethoven, or I don't know, I like classical music and really do enjoy that. And maybe there'd be something I could attend there. And then today we were watching the news and people had thrown rocks through the windows of that place. Our hope is not in the world. That's one of the pictures you might see of the world. But the things that the world has that appeal to the Christian are not the violence. That's just the bad side. It's those things that the world has to offer that are outside of God. Typically, they tend to be immoral. They tend to be promiscuous. They tend to be things that perhaps forms of entertainment that oppose God, or that neglect or ignore God. And the world has a lot to offer to allure people. And a lot of people are after the world and the things in the world. But folks, as Christians, we're not allowed to do that. And if you and I start going after the things in the world and the things of the world and the things that the flesh wants, we are just as guilty of idolatry and a spiritual adultery as these people were. And we do those kind of things sometimes thinking, oh, it's not a big deal. It's a big deal. God takes sin seriously. We live in an age of grace, and we sometimes forget. You know what grace is? Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. You did not deserve God's goodness, but He gave that to you. That's grace. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. You did deserve God's judgment, but you don't get that. And you and I live in an age of mercy and grace, and we can take that for granted, and we can say, well, since I live in an age of grace, I can live just like I want to. The Bible specifically condemns that, and it says what you do if you say that, you turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's a big word nobody uses, but what it means is just uncontrolled sin. There are people that say, oh, I'm saved, so I can do anything I want to. That's not the way God sees it. And so that's why Peter told us that these things in the Old Testament are given as examples to those who after should live ungodly. You say, I think I'll, in the first place, if you just flat out choose to live ungodly, I think you need to check your salvation. Because I've found that when you get saved, it makes you a lousy sinner. It makes you ineffective as a sinner because the conviction of the Holy Spirit keeps you away from things, doesn't He? Not to mention the actual working of God. So let's just look at the seriousness of sin here. I'll show you two or three things. We won't be too long. Sometimes we might think of sin as a little thing that doesn't matter all that much. You can see God sees it differently, especially this sin of idolatry. In Numbers chapter 25 and verse 4, He says, I want their heads. You say, well, you know, God's a loving God. God's a judging God, too. God's a loving God. He sent His Son to die and pay for our sins. God is a judging God. He turned His back on His Son who was crucified on a cross for us. Don't forget the judgment of God just because you see the love of God. We are benefactors. We are recipients of the benefits of the love of God. But the judgment of God is not null and void. It is still in effect. Amen. And that's what you see here is judgment. He wants this sin judged. Now, it was enough, I could say, when you look at those first five verses, that this sin was identified by God and it was judged by God. I've already mentioned to you, it's this word whoredom here is not just physical, it is spiritual. It is them turning from God and worshiping false gods, and that's what really angered God. And oh, by the way, I meant to say it a while ago. If you understand the history of the Old Testament, as you study your Old Testament, you'll see a period of time when Israel is sovereign. They have kings. They have King David. They have King Solomon. After Solomon dies, the kingdom is divided. And now there's Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And then Israel is captured. And then Judah is captured. And all of that was because of idolatry. It was idolatry that got them in trouble with God. Then, when they came back together, and what was left of them, that remnant came back, and you read these last three books in the Old Testament, which took place during a time which was after the exile, what you'll find is they're still not altogether right with God, but one thing God cured them of is idolatry. The idolatry was gone. And even today, in Israel, while they do not identify the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah because of their blindness, they're no longer worshiping Baal Peor or any of these other false gods that they had to deal with in the Old Testament. So idolatry was the key issue here, and that was the sin that was being judged. And they went to these sacrifices. They joined themselves unto Baal Peor. They kindled the Lord's anger as a result in verse 3. And so God calls for the heads of these people that have done this. Why would God do that? Why would God say to take the life of the men that have been idolatrous with Baal Peor? And the answer is to protect the other people. Because false teaching spreads. As a church, we've been studying on Wednesday nights about the churches of the Revelation. One of the things God condemns is those churches that allowed false teaching. When you have a church, it is our responsibility as a church and mine as a pastor not to allow false teaching. Amen? And what that means is, if someone comes and stands in our pulpit or stands in front of our people for Sunday school, next Sunday we'll have a guest speaker. I'm going to be in Utah. And when someone comes and speaks, I want people that teach the Word of God, the truth. Amen. And if they use a wrong Bible and I'm not here, somebody stop them. Amen? Amen. Kindly, politely, don't be mean or cruel or rude, but explain to them, our church uses the pure Word of God. And if you haven't heard me say this lately, so I just want you to know something. There's a reason for that. And the easiest example I can give to you is this. The versions of the Bible that are being used by a lot of churches are written by heretics and apostates. And I don't want that in our church. Amen? So these people that are sinning need to be taken out to protect the people that are right with God. Because, folks, we're like sheep. We tend to follow whatever is out there. And so we want to make sure that you're being taught the right things. And that was the problem. And that's why he wanted these people hung up. But there's a second thing, if you see it in verse 6. Now, here's what I picture. I think this is very accurate. And let me read it to you again. He says, verse 6, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who, and I would say while, they were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the sin has begun. The judgment has begun. I think the plague has begun. Some of the people see God's judgment, and they fall down before God and ask for forgiveness. One fellow sees no problem. And he finds some woman, a Midianite woman, and he is proud of his sin, and he is proud to identify that she's with him and he's with her. And he doesn't care what anybody thinks. He doesn't care what Moses thinks. He doesn't care what God thinks. He doesn't care what the people think. He's going to do this openly. Isn't that what's happening in our nation today? Amen. There are people that are committing sin, which is horribly. The Bible calls their sin abomination, and what they want to do is they want to do it. They want to openly and publicly glorify their sin and have parades that glorify their sin and talk about how wonderful their sin is and how there's nothing wrong with their sin. And if you don't agree with their sin, then you're afraid of them, which has nothing to do with the truth. Somebody should be afraid of God. Amen? And it's just open, rampant, brazen, out in the sight of everybody kind of a sin. And because of that, people are dying. I'm not going to name anything, but I will tell you this. Sin brings death. In our nation and in our world, sin brings death. Now, wow, 100 years ago, more than that, the big prominent thing with immorality would have been a venereal disease. And for a long time, they were incurable. And it was real easy not to get one. Just don't be immoral. And then there was another disease that came along, and it was really easy not to get that disease. Just don't be immoral. People that were sharing needles with drugs and people that were doing wicked things were catching these diseases, and people died. Someone says, well, God wouldn't do that.
Yes, he would.
Numbers chapter 25 seems to say differently. Well, God's a loving God. We've been there already. He's also a judging God. And he will take sin and sinners out of the way to protect other people. And when it becomes rampant, when it becomes brazen, when it becomes out in the open, then something else is going to be done about it. Folks, sin ought to be something we're ashamed of, not something we brag about.
Amen.
Sin ought to be something that we don't want to be identified with, not something that we show off to everybody else. And when you get to that level, there's a special level of judgment. And it's interesting, if you look at what happened. First of all, let's see this image we're talking about in verse 8. So let's see this man. His name is Phinehas. And Phinehas he is in the lineage of Levi. He is a descendant from Aaron, the priest. And he sees what's happening in verse 7. And he rises up. He takes a javelin. He goes into the tent where these two people are being wicked, and he just thrusts it through both of them. Say, oh no, that's terrible what he did. No, it's not. It stayed the plague. God saw that picture of those people, and that appeased his anger. Now, what does that portray? What does that teach us? Don't get a spear and go down the street looking for somebody to stab. Amen? That's not the point at all. But that picture, that gruesome picture of someone dying because of their sin, there's another gruesome picture of someone dying because of sin.
Amen.
And it's the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross.
Praise the Lord.
And oh, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is a much more gruesome picture than this.
Amen.
They portray things worse than this in your average wicked movie today. And people don't think twice about it. And by the way, you shouldn't be watching that stuff. But in this particular case, God sees this judgment and the plague is stopped. Folks, in our case, God sees Christ on the cross and his judgment is stopped. Amen? Aren't you glad Christ died for you? But there was still a cost. Verse 9, those that died in the plague were 20 and 4,000. Folks, the wages of sin is death. Now, one more thing, and we'll be done here pretty quick. You might not even have to exercise your right to travel to and from church to get home in time tonight. But in verse 10, God speaks to Moses and he says, Phinehas turned away my wrath from the children of Israel. Why? He says, he was zealous for my sake among them that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Let's just think about why Phinehas did what he did. Phinehas didn't do what he did because he was angry and he wanted to make a big scene and throw a fit. And folks, it makes me angry to see some of the things that people do. But the Bible says plainly, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You say, I'm mad about it. Well, you shouldn't be. That's not the point. Your anger is not what causes righteousness to come. It wasn't his anger. He may or may not have had some, I don't know. But it wasn't his anger that motivated him. He wanted to put a stop to the sin. And he was zealous enough to do something incredibly extreme there with that javelin. And one man, again, there's a picture of Christ here. One man could protect the people from the judgment of God. But you know what? Today, one man can make a difference as well, can't he? Now, I don't preach this kind of thing a whole lot. I've heard a lot of this kind of preaching. I think you have to be careful with it because it can be dangerous, because it can appeal to our pride. In other words, someone might say, oh, if I was really important and if I was really doing a great work for God, you know, people would look up to me and I would be admired or whatever. I learned a long time ago, when you decide to go into the ministry, if you're in it for that reason, you're in it for the wrong reason. Maybe a whole lot of the other side of that coin, more so than that. There may be a time when someone says something to you to compliment you, but for every one of those, there'll be 50 people that'll tell you you're a jerk, or that they don't like what you said, or that they don't care for you anymore because you condemn their sin, or it's not any place to go seeking glory to be in the ministry. Not to mention the fact that there are a lot of people that think they know more than anybody else, and they'll tell you how wrong you are all the time, and that's between them and God. But the point is, Phinehas saw the sin, and the sin disturbed him, and he put a stop to it. Go one step higher. He saw the sin, and the sin disturbed him because he saw the effect it had on God's people. He saw the plague. He saw the people dying. He knew why it was happening, and he knew he could put a stop to that. And he did something that was not rash or poorly thought out. How he made the decision is really not the issue. The fact of the matter is God was pleased with it. Amen. He stopped the plague. He stopped the sin. And somehow I kind of picture that when that took place, word got around. Did you hear what Phinehas did? There's a tent right over there, somebody says. Don't go look in it, because if you do, what you'll see is a man and a woman with a javelin through them. And all of a sudden, the party was over. And all the wickedness and the immorality and the fornication and things that were taking place, all of a sudden, folks woke up and realized that's what's going on. And they stopped, and the plague stopped. There are a lot of people today that think that you can just live like you want. That's what Zimri thought. That's what Cosby thought. And we saw what God did. So let's finish this up. Phinehas, this man who's zealous, he says in God says in verse 24, "Behold, I give him my covenant of peace. He shall have it, his seed after him." God's going to reward him for his deed. Even the covenant of everlasting priesthood, he's going to be allowed to serve God. But all of this is a picture of Christ. If you just take this and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, God, if you will, has a covenant of peace with him. That covenant's an everlasting priesthood. The Lord Jesus Christ is our priest, and he's also our king for all eternity. After the order of Melchizedek, if you read the book of Hebrews. But anyway, now, then God names the sinners in verse 14 and 15. And let's finish right here in verse 16 through 18. Here we go. There we are. He says in verse 16, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them." Now, that's kind of sad. Do you remember? Didn't Moses remember his father-in-law was a Midianite? But now what's happened is, the Midianites have been used by the devil to cause judgment to come upon God's people. And so he doesn't say, oh, forgive them and be their friend and everything's going to be okay. He says, no, get away from them. And ultimately they're going to be judged and they're going to be destroyed because of what they did. Folks, the world is not our friend. It advertises itself that way. It wants to pretend to be that way. The world is not our friend. And if you're going to the world or the things of the world, or if your children are going to the world or the things of the world, they're going to find out the world's not their friend. Now, let's finish up. So he says in verse 18, "They vex you with their wiles." In other words, it's deceptive. It's trickery. What they're doing is deceiving. It says, "They have beguiled you." There again, that word means to be tricked. "In the matter of Peor, their God." Now, how did that work? Well, they came and they said, look, First of all, don't you think these girls that we have here are really attractive? And it wouldn't hurt a thing if these girls that are Midianites and your young men got together and they got married and they became whatever. And wouldn't that be great? And oh, by the way, these girls worship this God. Don't worry about it. It's no big deal. It just happens to be what we do. And you should do the same thing. And they took Israel and made them idolatrous. I'm just going to draw a picture for you, okay? This is not a pretty picture, but here's what happens. Christian girls and boys see the things out there in the world, whatever it is, the people, the way they dress, the way they act, the things they do, and they say, well, look at that. They're having a great time. I should do that too. And they become, just like this verse here, they're beguiled, they're tricked. And they begin to look like the world. They begin to wear what the world wears and do what the world does. And before you know it, they're not interested in being a missionary anymore. They're interested in the next entertainment event. They're not interested anymore in being in church or in being close to God. And sadly, many times, they get married like that. And then it just protracts the situation. Folks, that's not what God planned. Amen? Be careful, and then some. He says, they vex you, they beguile you. And in the matter of Cosby, in other words, this girl, that was tricking. It's deceiving. You look at it and you go, wow, that looks good. That looks like something I would like to have. That looks like something I could enjoy. You don't understand something. The wages of sin is death. That when you think about the sin, you look at the attractive girl, don't look at that. Look at the two there with the javelin through them. That's the end of the story. That's what's going to come from it. And that's what God wants them to see, and that's why the plague was stayed. He says that she was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake, and that's what that got her. So the question is, how do we treat sin in our lives? Maybe perhaps in our families, in our situations, in our church. Do we understand how much it angers God? Do we understand that we are responsible as God's servants to put a stop to it? The ultimate picture of sin is Christ on the cross, just like that picture we see in this chapter of that sinning couple with the javelins thrust through them. And if you were to look at that picture tonight, if you were somehow could go back and see those two dead bodies there and the blood running along on the bedding and the ground and the javelin sticking through, you'd say, that's horrible. I don't want to look at that. That's an image I don't want in my mind. That's something that's too disgusting to even look at. That's the way we ought to see sin. Amen? Amen. That's the way we ought to see sin. That's what God did when he judged sin with Christ on the cross, is he put him to an open shame and he judged him so that you and I could be saved. Folks, God's serious about sin. Amen. And to this day, the devil's using the same old trick. He's going to use people in the world that are going to look appealing to people that are God's to try to draw them away from God and get them back out in the world. And there's no excuse. If we turn away from God for anything, there's no excuse. Let's all stand and pray.